The following message is brought to you by Baltimore Bible Church. For more information about this ministry, please visit us online at www.baltimorebiblechurch.org. So let's now open our Bibles and follow along as we loose the scriptures and let them speak.
Well, before we get in even to the introduction of this sermon, as we were singing the last verse of that hymn, I think it's a good place to start. When the hymn writer wrote, "While I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyes shall close in death," that's a pretty sobering moment to think about, right? "When I soar to worlds unknown, see thee on thy judgment throne." We need to pause there and take for a moment that apart from the gospel, apart from Christ, apart from Him suffering the wrath of God in our place for our sin, apart from being clothed with the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ by faith, that right there, friends, would be a nightmare to stand before the judgment throne of God in your own righteousness. Clothed in the rags of your own sin, you would have no hope. And as we're warned in various places, our God is a consuming fire. And it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God apart from Christ, apart from the gospel. And that's, I love the way the hymn writer ends it, "Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee." So the very one that we would be our judge, the one that we deserve his wrath, is the one that we come to in humility and in faith, trusting in his forgiveness, trusting that Christ has already suffered the judgment, the punishment, the wrath that our sins deserve. And therefore, it's a joyful thing. And we're told in Jude that he's able to make us stand, right, before the throne with joy, blameless. That's a miracle. That's the miracle of the gospel. And the title for our sermon this morning is "A Song of Settled Confidence in God." A song of settled confidence in God. And as I was thinking about the message this morning, one of the things that came to mind is that this idea that we're going to be looking at, and if you've noticed in many of our songs of God being a refuge, that this is certainly a repeated idea in Scripture, and particularly in the Psalms. And if you notice that many of the themes that are preached on and taught on week in, week out, there's a repetition to these things, right? God repeats and shows us different angles at times, different ways, through different means in His Word, different genres of literature, right? Sometimes, like we saw earlier in 2 Chronicles 20 and the narratives, and now in the Psalms and in the epistles and the Gospels, there's certain things that we need to be reminded of again and again. Why do you think that is? Did God run out of things to say? It's because we need them. Right? Because God understands us and He knows our weaknesses. He knows everything about us. And He knows that we need reminders. So let us not resent the reminders, but let us receive them with gratefulness and with humility and with hearts that are open to God teaching us new things, wonderful things from His Word. When it comes to this idea of God being a refuge for us, seeking refuge in God, finding our confidence in God, I thought it'd be helpful for us to think for a moment on the reality of physical and literal storms that we face in this world, right? They're sometimes referred to as natural disasters or acts of God, which is actually more accurate. Because we know that our God has told us that He is sovereign over everything, including the natural disasters, as they're called. But when you think of different types of storms, obviously there's different types of intensity. And thinking about, once you understand the threat and the significance of the storm, that informs you as far as what type of cover, what type of protection, what type of refuge you need. And so if you think of, you know, the event of say, rain and maybe some, you know, a little windier, not dealing with hurricanes or tornadoes or anything, you know, typically if you have a pretty sturdy tent that's, you know, waterproof, it might stand up as long as the winds aren't too strong. Certainly a car or a house is sufficient, right? Take care of that. But when we move into a more severe situation like a hurricane or a tornado, all of a sudden now, certainly a tent is not a good place to go to seek refuge. And in many cases, if it's a more powerful tornado or hurricane, a car is not safe. And many times houses are not safe. Living in Oklahoma for a couple years, Nellie and I had some experiences of the threat of tornadoes coming in. And just, you know, the sense of appropriate fear and recognizing that, you know, we need to get somewhere safe. And the house that we lived in didn't have a basement or a tornado shelter. So the safest place was a bathroom in the middle of the house because, it, you know, there was no exterior walls and a bathtub. And at times we utilized that makeshift tornado show. I think you guys did when I wasn't home. But I remember another time Mikhail and I were out driving somewhere and we heard the tornado sirens go off. And we went to a friend's house who had a tornado shelter at his house. So we drove there because, again, it's not safe to be. A car is not a safe place to be in a tornado. It's an insufficient refuge. And you can read and look up. There's different categories of tornadoes and hurricanes that you can look into. And they're rated and ranked and describes the type of devastation that they bring about. And depending, again, on the force of that storm, you need to pay careful attention. And one other thing from Oklahoma, one time I went down to help with a cleanup project after some strong tornadoes went through a town near Oklahoma City. And seeing that devastation looked like a war zone. It was just, I had never seen anything like that before. It went through a trailer park. And I talked to, or a friend of mine talked to someone who was in a home that wasn't completely destroyed. But at one point, they mentioned that they saw the wind picked up one of the trailers, you know, these things weigh thousands of pounds, and flung it towards their house. But a big tree was there and basically stopped the tornado, I mean, the trailer from flying into the house. And it's amazing and really kind of scary. And so after seeing that devastation, that was shortly after we had moved to Oklahoma, when I heard those tornado sirens go off, it definitely got my attention, and we were seeking shelter. Of course, there's tsunamis and major earthquakes, which those kinds of things, there's really very little that can protect you in those events if you're in the path of, obviously, with earthquakes, there's very little warning. With tsunamis, again, there's very little warning if you're in the path and you're not able to get to high ground. And then thinking, of course, of the greatest act of God, disaster that came, was the Genesis flood, right? And in that particular instance, the ark, God's provision was the only protection from his wrath, right? Didn't matter what kind of mountain or what type of other protection you sought out, the only way you were getting through the flood is if you were in that ark. And we know that Noah and his wife and his children and their wives, they were the only ones that made it out. 8 people out of the entire planet. Everyone else was destroyed. So, again, the refuge corresponds to the danger of the storm. And you don't really value the refuge until you've accurately felt the threat of the storm, until you understand accurately the danger that you're facing. And so the Bible doesn't call us to, you know, pretend like just everything's okay, right? And just ignore, like, oh, everything's fine, you know, it'll be all right. How often have you heard that? It'll be all right. You want to ask them, how do you know? I know it's going to be all right. But right, that's what people tell each other, right? Just try to help each other feel, you'll make it out okay, it's going to be all right. And they don't adequately assess the real threats. And again, the greatest threat that all people face is God himself because of their sin. They need refuge. They need safety. Well, think with me for a moment about a few other forms of trouble, catastrophes, threats to our peace and safety. And of course, these can range from very small things. But I think in context of what we'll be looking at here in Psalm 46, I'm thinking of the more severe type. So think of international threats. Obviously, some of the great world wars, right? World War I, World War II, the ongoing threat of terrorism. And of course, I'm sure none of this doesn't come to anyone's mind, and none of you have heard of this, but you might have, there's this thing called a coronavirus. I don't know if any of you probably haven't heard of it. It's a COVID-19. I'll explain it to you afterwards because you probably haven't heard it before. But, and I'm not making light of that at all. I think we have to be careful as we evaluate the news and all that we hear, and we actually will be talking a little bit more about that later. But there's a fear, right? There's a warning, a concern, like how bad is this going to get, right? And you can almost sort of feel this unsettledness, you know? Like, especially when you're in public places, you know, airports, airplanes, schools, churches. And just as a side note, you know, this whole thing is a sobering reminder about how fragile, right? Life, society, civilization as we know it, it's so fragile. We don't like to think about it that way, but that is the reality, that there are threats on the international. There's threats, of course, on the national level. We all remember September 11th, 2001. Going back further in history, you think of Pearl Harbor, the Great Depression. Think about local things that happen, school shootings, riots, natural disasters, personal threats and calamities, death of a loved one, bankruptcy, terminal illness, and the list goes on. So what are some of the modern day examples of things that people seek refuge in from literal threats, say like storms and things of that? Of course, there's harbors. You think of a ship, right, coming into harbor to be protected from the raging of the sea, from storms. There's, as we talked about, tornado shelters and bomb shelters. There's strong buildings. There's other things, right, that people will seek protection in. And that's not wrong in and of itself. It's wise to take shelter. The issue that I want to address is, where is your trust? Where is your hope? Where is your confidence? What gives you peace in your soul? Thinking of the coronavirus, is it because we have an advanced health system? Is that what your hope is in? That you have a strong immune system? That you take your vitamins daily? You take airborne? You wash your hands? Again, those are all good things. Practical, but where is your hope? Is that what gives you peace? Is that what you think makes you ultimately safe? And then there's figurative examples, again, of other things that people find refuge in. Money. You think anyone finds refuge in money? Or thinking they need, if I just had a little more, then I'd be safe. Then I'd be protected. How about good health? How about eating well? How about education, government? How about entertainment, to forget about it all? Our society is very good at that, aren't we? How about in family, in friends? And the list could go on and on and on. The things that people seek refuge in. And I think an appropriate synonym for those things would be called idols. and idolatry. We don't like to think of it that way. That hurts a little more, right? Especially when we're not talking about people out there, when we start evaluating our own hearts, right? And where our own confidence, our own trust is. When the storms of life come crashing in on you, and be assured, they will come. Where will your confidence be? Where is your trust, your security, your hope? Who or what is your refuge? What is your comfort? Are you fearful, anxious, and apprehensive about things that are currently taking place in your life or around you? Or are you fearful, anxious, and apprehensive about what might take place in the future? I don't know what is going on in each of your individual lives. I know some of you. I know some of your situations. But God knows it completely. And He cares. And He's compassionate. And He loves you. And He is at work in the midst of your current circumstances. And He will be continually at work for His glory and for your ultimate good. Our God is the only true and sufficient refuge who can shelter us from every storm. Did you hear me? Every storm, He is able to shelter us. That doesn't mean that we won't go through hard times and difficulties and trials and afflictions. Because oftentimes that's God's will and His purpose for us to go through. But He is with us. So that we can have hope and peace and rest and confidence in the storm, in the midst of the storm. Christian, put your confidence in God and in God alone. You have nothing to fear because He is your refuge and your strength. Let's read Psalm 46 together. Psalm 46. For the choir director, a psalm of the sons of Korah, set to Alamoth, a song. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride, Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised His voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Selah. Let us pray. Oh God, we thank You for the truth of Your words that are given to us in this psalm, that You are our refuge, our strength. Lord, that no matter what happens, that we need not fear in the most frightening, terrifying, difficult circumstances that we might experience in this life, Lord, you are with us. We will not be shaken. Lord, as we just sung, you will hold us fast. Lord, I pray that you would use your word. Please use me as your servant to speak truthfully and clearly about you. I pray that you would comfort your people. Lord, that you would give us your peace, your comfort, confidence, strong faith in you. Lord, that we have nothing to fear because you are our God and you are for us. It doesn't matter who is against us. Lord, we commit this time to you and we pray that you would be honored and pleased by what is said, by the attitude of our hearts, and by what we do with this, these truths and promises that we receive. We thank you in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. So there's been different speculations regarding the background of this psalm, and I won't spend the time going into them because ultimately we don't know. So there's some good educated guesses that have been made by various commentators, but ultimately we don't know the circumstance, and that is according to God's plan and purpose. And certainly for us as New Testament believers, there are many wonderful principles and truths that we can cling to here and apply to our current situation. But we should remember that they were originally written to God's people in the Old Testament, to his covenant people Israel. And they were promises that they as well clung to and benefited from. So worried about the way the psalm is broken up, probably depending on the translation that you're using. In mine, in the New American Standard, you can see that verse 1, verse 4, and verse 8, there's a bold type to the verse headings there, which demonstrate the way that the psalm is broken up. And if you'll notice also the Hebrew term Selah, which we'll speak more about in a moment, that also comes at the end of verse 3, verse 7, and verse 8. So it helps to break up the psalm for us into the various sections. But there's, in light of that, there's also basically two larger sections, which is verses 1 through 3 is the first major section, which focuses on the effect of God's presence in the midst of overwhelming threats in nature. And then the second major part of the psalm, this is different from the outline, so don't worry, I'll get back to that. The second major part of the psalm is verses 4 through 11, which focuses on the effect of God's presence in the midst of the overwhelming threats related to the nations. So there's threats coming in the first part related to nature or God's creation, the natural world, and in the second part is focusing on threats, overwhelming threats related to the nations, the kingdoms. But let's first look at the first three verses and the heading that I've used, borrowed from Dr. Barrick for the psalm for these three sections. First one is, God is present to calm his people. So God is present to calm his people. Let's look at verse 1. God is our refuge and strength. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. This is a statement of faith about Israel's trust in God, that God was their refuge and strength. He was their help in trouble. And take note of the personal nature that the psalmist points out here. He doesn't just say God is a refuge and strength, right? God is our refuge and strength. God belongs to us. We belong to God. And certainly that is true for us, those of us that have put our faith in Jesus Christ. God is our God, and we are his people. And there's a personal relationship there that we have, and God being a refuge and a strength for us. And a refuge, of course, is, as we've already pointed out, it's a place of shelter from rain, storm, or danger. Literal, there's literal refuges, as we talked about. And then there are figurative refuges, whatever we look to in times of danger, in times of threat, for safety and protection. And then the psalmist goes on to say, in the second part of verse 1, that this God, our refuge and strength, is a very present help in trouble. Alternate translation is abundantly available for help. Dr. Barrick pointed out that the idea is that he's very findable. He can be found when needed. So it's not that it's difficult to find God. He makes himself readily available, right? And sometimes the psalmists point this out, that I cried and the Lord heard and, you know, there was this quick response. But of course, there are those times when the Lord doesn't always respond as we would like him to, right? And that's when it takes faith that he does hear and he has heard and he is there. But it is for our good for him to wait to deliver us. As the psalmist says, it was good for me that I was afflicted, right? Psalm 119. So we can't assume that just because God doesn't deliver us in the way that we want to be delivered instantly, right, time frame, or the way that we would like things to happen, that he hasn't heard. Oh, he has heard. And the very fact that you're still in that situation informs you that that is God's will for you right now. And not to make light of that or make it seem like that, oh, it's no big deal, you know. God understands, and he draws near to you in your pain. He draws near to those who are brokenhearted. He wept at Lazarus's tomb, even though he knew he was about to raise Lazarus from the dead. Our God is not cold and indifferent to our suffering. But as the good and perfect Father that he is, he does what's best for us, even when we don't understand, even when we don't like it, even when we ask him to take it away. But that's why Jesus laid out the example for us, right? Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will, right? Whereas he taught his disciples, your kingdom come, what? Your will be done. So God is there. He is very present in every situation. And again, when things don't turn out the way that we would like them to, the deliverance seems slow, doesn't seem like God's, that's when it takes greater faith, right? To continue to trust that the Lord is hearing us and he's with us. He hasn't abandoned us. Remember Psalm 23? Even though I walk through the valley, the shadow of death, you are with me, right? Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So we can find hope that God is our refuge. He's our strength. He is available. And trust that in the moment that God decides in his wisdom and his goodness and his love to remove you from that situation, there's nothing to hinder him, nothing to stop him, nothing to prevent him. And ultimately, brothers and sisters, for those of us who are in Christ, we say with Paul, to live as Christ and to die as what? Gain. Our ultimate deliverance comes through death. That's when the struggles and the trials and the hardships of life will end for us finally and fully. Well, let's look to verse 2 here. Take note of the logical progression here that the psalmist gives. Because of God's character, because of who God is, because he is our refuge and strength, and because he is a very present help in trouble, therefore, we will not fear. And again, my challenge to you this morning is, what might you be tempted? What are you tempted to put in verse 1 that you would say, therefore, I will not fear? If it's anything besides the Lord, that's idolatry that we need to repent of, right? And if you find your faith, if you find yourself in a place of fear and anxiety, apprehension, anxiousness, then that's an indication that you're not putting your hope and your trust and your confidence in God and God alone. You've taken your eyes off of the Lord. But it's because of this fact that God was their refuge and strength. The psalmist could say, come what may, we will not fear. And he's going to give some very extreme examples, as we'll see here. Catastrophic events. Things coming across apart at the seams, as you if you will. And only those who have this relationship with God can have this kind of fearlessness. And we see this in godly individuals, right? Like Joshua, Caleb, David, Esther, Rahab, Jonathan, right? They put their trust in God and they obeyed. Not perfectly, but their trust in God removed their fear. So he's going to list out four things here, four predicaments, four threats that are, again, of a cataclysmic nature. He says, therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. I was just out in California, as you know, earlier this week, and as many of you know, me and my family lived there for a while I was in seminary. And, you know, over the course of time, things change, you know, people move, businesses change, things like that. But you know one thing that hasn't changed? Or at least not at the observation, the mountains. They're very obvious. Like, it's not like, oh, wait, that there used to be a mountain there. I wonder who moved that. No, I mean, they're just massive, right? Even when you're flying 30,000 feet above, you know, on the way to California, you see the mountains, right? Snow-capped. They're just amazing, impressive, just beautiful demonstrations of God's power. And so here the psalmist speaks of something that our mind is immovable, right? He's talking about this idea of the mountains slipping into the heart of the sea, right? Just this total reversal, this breakdown of things that seem immovable. And I know Pastor George recently mentioned about the experience of an earthquake. If any of you have experienced an earthquake before, that's a very frightening thing. Because we're not used to the ground moving, right? Like, you're on the ground and you're expecting the ground to stay still. But all of a sudden, when the ground starts to shake and move, and that's a very frightening experience, right? Because it's like the things that you thought were immovable are all of a sudden moving. And I was thinking about the that tsunami that caused such a great loss of life back in 2004 in the area of Indonesia and other areas in that region. And they said that tsunami was caused because there were these two plates that there was a slippage, and apparently it was a very major earthquake. I don't recall the number offhand, but it was very high. And they said it was such a powerful earthquake that they detected a wobble in the orbit of the planet. Kind of like a bell ringing. That kind of power and force. And as you know, it caused a tremendous amount of water, a massive wall of water to inundate the land, and hundreds of thousands of people died. And it seems that this is the kind of event that the psalmist has in mind. That even the greatest possible cataclysmic event happening, our trust is in the Lord. He is our refuge. He is our strength. And if the Lord decides that it's time for us to go home in a natural disaster, then so be it, right? That's according to His will. That's according to His plan, His purpose, His decree. We submit to that. And we trust in our God. And again, this is the beauty of the gospel, is that the fear and the sting of death has been removed for us. We don't need to fear death. In fact, as Paul said, where, O death, is thy sting, right? We don't fear it anymore, because death actually brings us into the presence of God, as we sang in that song earlier, before thy judgment throne, but not fearing the judgment of God anymore. And thinking about other threats that we will face, well, I'll wait to get to that until the next section. But regarding this psalm here, I'm sure most of you are familiar with Martin Luther, the great reformer, and know some of the trials and difficulties that he went through and being under threat of the loss of life and other pressures that were constantly on him. And James Montgomery Boyce, in his commentary on the psalm, said this: whenever the stress and pressures of life would become too severe, Martin Luther would say, "Come, Philip, let's sing the 46th psalm." Then they would then sing Luther's version, which we have come to know as "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." A psalm that we have come to, song that we've come to love and enjoy, and the church has now for 500 years, nearly that. And it's that song is seated in this psalm, this confident trust that God is our mighty fortress. And if you notice at the end of verse 3, the repeated Hebrew term, Selah. Again, there's some discussion and debate regarding exactly what that means, but certainly would seem that at the least it's a moment for us to pause and to think and to take in what we've just heard and to remember that God is our refuge and strength and that we don't need to fear regardless of how difficult circumstances might become. Let's move on to the second point, which is God is present to comfort His city. Starting in verse 4, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. So the psalmist turns from these cataclysmic, earth-shaking events, and he turns his attention towards the city of Jerusalem. Refers to as the city of God, the dwelling places of the Most High, and that God is in the midst of her. So God is present there. And notice the result. She will not be moved. She will not be moved. And there's a contrast here. If you can see it from the previous verses, the earth, the mountains are quaking, they're slipping into the heart of the sea, the waters are foaming, and yet here's God's people, the city of God, and she will not be moved. She will not be shaken by these enemy nations that are going to come and try to attack her and harm her. And reminded of the words of Jesus when he told his disciples, "Don't fear those who can only kill the body, but can't touch the soul," right? In Matthew chapter 10. We don't need to fear others when God is with us. And he says here, She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. When morning dawns. And it's believed that there could be an allusion here to the way that God overthrew the Egyptian army in the Red Sea that was at daybreak in Exodus chapter 14, when he caused the Red Sea to come back over them. So there could be an allusion to that. Also in 2 Kings 19:35, when the angel of the Lord struck down 185,000 of the Assyrian soldiers overnight, and they woke up in the morning and found all of their enemies dead. And we're told here that the nations made an uproar, the kingdoms tottered. Again, you see this picture of just this great turmoil, right? Nation against nation, right? Even as Jesus talked about, kingdom against kingdom. All this going on, all this unsettledness. That's a fearful situation to be in, right? When we hear of wars, when we hear of nuclear missiles and, you know, chemical war, other things, right? That's a frightening situation to be in. But notice the second half of verse 6. He, speaking of God, raised his voice. The earth melted. He raised his voice. The earth melted. Listen to Isaiah 40, verse 15. Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. Behold, he lifts up the islands like fine dust. The point being, as threatening and scary and, you know, giving us fear and anxiety as the nations can be, all God has to do is lift his voice, right? Do you see that? He raised his voice, the earth melted. God doesn't even have to get up out of his seat. Reminds me of Psalm 2, right? When it talks about the kingdom, the nations rage, right? And they're plotting together. They're making a plan that they're going to try to overthrow God and his anointed Christ. And what's God's response? What does he do? He laughs. And it's not because he thinks it's a good joke, but it's a laugh to scorn, right? How dare you? What do you think you're doing? Like this is madness. This is foolishness. This is stupidity. How could you think that you can come against God and overthrow him? And so, brothers and sisters, we need to remind ourselves again and again who our God is. And the psalmist says again here in verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. This one who raises his voice and the earth melts, he's the one who's with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. He's our refuge. He's our strength. He's with us. We have nothing to fear. People are unable to harm us outside of God's plan and purpose. At times, he does allow them to harm us, but that's under his plan and purpose, and he brings it about for our good and for his glory. In the book of Daniel, we're reminded that there was this dream of this statue. Remember Nebuchadnezzar's dream? His head of gold and the other metals, which represented the other kingdoms. And in these visions and dreams, we were told that God will set up a kingdom, the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, which will crush all of the other kingdoms of the earth. There'll be no match for God's kingdom. And again, here in verse 7, you'll notice this same refrain is repeated at the end of the psalm, that the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our stronghold. This title refers to the hosts who surround the Lord's heavenly throne and who praise and consult him and carry out his decisions as sovereign of the world. So God doesn't need the hosts of heaven. He can do it on his own. He can do it with a word. But he also is the God of these armies of his, these mighty powerful supernatural beings who are under his command. And again, as I referenced earlier, one angel in one night killed 185,000 soldiers. He is the Lord of hosts. Reminds me of Jesus' words in Matthew 28:20, which I'm sure Pastor George will be preaching on soon. Jesus said that he had all authority given to him, right? In heaven, on earth. And then at the end of that great commission, he said what? And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Are we at the end of the age yet? No, we're not. We're not there yet. Jesus, he's with us. Jesus continues with us. Well, let's look at the last section briefly, which is God is present to control the nations. God is present to control the nations. Verse 8, come behold the works of the Lord. Where do we do that? We do that like we did earlier when we read of God's works in Scripture, right? Of his mighty deeds. But where else do we do that? In history, in the present world around us. When you see the sun rise and the sun set, when you see the changing of the seasons, when you see the different things that are happening globally, economically, it's all under the sovereign care of your Heavenly Father. We need to behold his works in history, in creation, certainly in our salvation, in his provision. Listen to what the psalmist said in Psalm 107, verse 43, after he recounts the testimony of various individuals and how God saved and delivered them. It says, who is wise? Let him give heed to these things and consider the loving kindnesses of the Lord. We need to behold the works of the Lord. We need to meditate on them. And we're told specifically here, who has wrought desolations in the earth? Wrought desolations. As we mentioned earlier, in the natural world, the flood, earthquakes, tornadoes, hurricanes, tidal waves. In nations, their warfare seems to fit the context. In the prophecies of Daniel, Daniel is such an amazing book when you see the way that God foretells what these kingdoms are going, the rise and fall of all these powerful kingdoms. It doesn't take God by surprise. He's planned it. He's purposed it. And it happens. And Nebuchadnezzar had to learn a very personal lesson about that, if you remember. That he thought he was the man. And he had to discover that he was just the man. And God was able to raise him up and humble him. We have to be careful not to be so enamored with people, even gifted people. As the saying goes, the best of men are men at best. Notice verse 9a, he makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. I remember, I think it was in high school, I was at a field trip. We went up to see the UN building, and there was this like a bronze statue. And it had a verse quoted on there. I think it's from Isaiah. I don't have it jotted down, but about people taking their swords and beating them into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And I guess that, you know, was saying like that's what the United Nations was seeking to do. And I'm not going to get in touch that, but I do want to say that they leave out the one who accomplishes that. If you read the rest of the verse, it's the Messiah who does that. Not the United Nations. Not America. The Messiah. And notice how he does this. Brothers and sisters, it doesn't appear it's through a peace treaty. It says he breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. God destroys all of his enemies' weaponry. Do you think God is intimidated by modern weaponry, by high tech, by special forces, by missiles, nuclear, biological warfare? Of course not. Remember Psalm 2. Derek Kidner on this section points out, although the outcome is peace, the process is judgment. Did you follow that? The end is peace, but it's after God has judged and after God has conquered. He says, the reassuring words he makes war cease are set in the context not of gentle persuasion, but of a world devastated and forcibly disarmed. God will devastate his enemies, anyone who stands up against him. And notice verse 10. Think about the context of this verse, because I think sometimes this verse, like others, gets pulled out of context. Cease striving, or as many of you have heard, be still, and know that I am God. Well, these nations have learned the lesson, right? He showed them. We need to, in the midst of our fears, in the midst of our anxieties, in the midst of the turmoil going on around us, brothers and sisters, we need to be still and know that our God is God. He is in the heavens. He is seated, and he is accomplishing all his good pleasure, and his plan will not be thwarted, and he loves us. And he's already demonstrated that love in the most powerful way possible by sending his son to die in our place for our sins, judging him in the way that we deserved. Be still and know that I am God. And listen to what God says. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Isn't that what we want to see happen? If that's not what you want to see happen, I'm not saying you're not a Christian, but you got to check your heart, and I got to check my heart. Because that should be the cry of the believer. Be exalted, O God. We humble ourselves. We want to see Christ exalted. We want to see him honored. We want to see him worshiped. Derek Kidner goes on to say, so too the injunction, be still, is not in the first place comfort for the harassed, but a rebuke to a restless and turbulent world. Quiet, in fact, leave off. It resembles the command to another raging sea. Remember when Jesus said he rebuked the wind and the waves and said, peace, be still. And the end in view is stated in terms not of man's hopes, but of God's glory. His firm intention, I will be exalted, is enough to arouse the resentment of the proud, but the longing and resolve of the humble. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. But also their renewed confidence, the refrain comes back with added force. In such a God is with us, and if one so exalted is our high stronghold. And we say with the psalmist, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Brothers and sisters in Christ, may your heart find great comfort in these verses. God is with you. Let that not be an empty platitude or cliche, but let it be the truth that sustains and anchors your soul through every storm. In every trial, he will never leave you nor forsake you. God is not a man that he should lie. He is constant and never failing source of comfort, protection, strength, and power. And he will win. He will reign victorious over all of his enemies on this earth. In the end, God wins and we win because we are his children. Jesus has overcome this world. Do you remember that? He tells us to be comforted, to have peace. He has overcome. In this world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. God is the only true refuge that can shelter you and me from every storm. There is nothing that you need to fear when you know, love, and fear God. He is your heavenly Father. He knows what is best for you. He is the only sovereign God over time and eternity. He is working all things out according to his plans and purposes, and nothing is too difficult for him, and he has no equal. At the beginning of this sermon, I mentioned a number of examples of different kinds of storms that we face, and I referenced the coming judgment of God. This storm, the judgment of God, is a storm like no other. There is only one sufficient refuge, only one shelter. Your only hope is to hide yourself, as it says in that Rock of Ages, hide yourself in the Lord Jesus Christ. He died on the cross to pay the penalty for the sins of all those who would put their faith in him. He incurred the full penalty for your crimes of treason against the Most High God. He endured the fierce storm of the wrath of God. And one day every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Can I get an amen? Amen. Jesus is coming to judge his enemies, establish his sovereign reign over this sin-corrupted, Christ-rejecting world, and to save those who are his own, his church, his bride. I hope that you are all believers in here, and that this reminder of God's coming and certain judgment will only serve as a reminder to you of the grace and mercy that you have received from God through Christ, and that we would have compassion on those that are still without Christ. And Christ took the full wrath of God upon himself for you. But if you are here today and you're looking to another refuge, even as a believer, if you are looking to another refuge, you are not going to find hope there. You're not going to find peace. And for those of you that have never put your hope in Christ, you are destined for eternal destruction. Your flimsy tent of refuge, whatever it may be, will not spare you from the storm of God's wrath. In the book of Revelation, in the 6th chapter, beginning in the 12th verse, we are told the following. I looked when he, Christ, broke the 6th seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth, as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. The sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their place. Then the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks and the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? The answer is that there will be no deliverance for them outside of Christ. They need to flee to the one whose wrath they are fleeing from. And again, for any of you that have not fled to Christ for salvation, I do plead with you to flee to him this morning in faith, in repentance, trusting in what Christ has done for you, trusting in his perfect righteousness alone, which will deliver you and make you a son and an heir. And then you too can take the promises of Psalm 46 and have nothing to fear. You can sing this song of settled confidence to God. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we come to you humbly now. We thank you for the great promises of your word. I pray, Lord, that the truth that you are our refuge and strength, a refuge from every storm, and most importantly, from the storm of your own wrath. I pray that that truth would resound in the hearts of your children, and Lord, those that don't yet know you, that they would flee to Christ, that they would flee to the cross, that they would hide themselves in him, that they might be saved and have eternal life. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
To hear other messages or to find out about upcoming events or where we meet for weekly church services, please visit us online at www.baltimorebiblechurch.org. Baltimore Bible Church reserve all copyright protection under applicable law. Our copyright policy is available on our website and includes instructions for and limitations on duplicating CDs and all digital files.